Crossroads, you may have your seats. I hope you're having a great morning so far. Been blessed from God's word and blessed to be with God's people already this morning, and invite you to turn in your Bibles once again and turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97 this morning will be our text. And a couple times this week I've gotten the question as to why we are in Crossroads going through Psalms 96, 97, and 98 these 3 weeks. Because people are thinking it's Christmas, it's supposed to be a Christmas series, and so why not Luke 2? Well, you should go to first service is why. But also because Psalms 96, 97, and 98 are actually conventionally Christmas psalms in kind of a way, in church history and in other traditions that use what they call lectionaries. I know you guys are choose your own adventure Bible study plan kind of people, but there's a thing called a lectionary where you follow a Bible reading plan. And these Psalms, 96, 97, and 98, are actually the Psalms that are always or almost always scheduled for Christmas Day or the day before or the day after. And Psalm 97 falls right in the middle of that. And so these Psalms may not seem to you overtly or apparently Christmassy, but as we saw last week with Psalm 96, and as we will see this morning in Psalm 97, they are a helpful lens through which to see the wonder of Christmas. And so last week, this week, and next week, we'll look at these three Psalms. And in the spirit of Duncan last week, these will be on a slightly more devotional level, and to look at these Psalms and gaze at the wonder of Christmas through them. Psalm 97, let's begin by reading the passage. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Father, as we look to your word, would your spirit illumine our hearts and our minds, help us to see truly the King of Christmas this morning in Psalm 97. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've all had a common experience shopping for groceries or maybe for Christmas, where we've all grabbed the wrong item. Strolling the aisles and thinking through all the ingredients that go into your epic Christmas dessert, or thinking of all your family members and all the presents you have to get within your budget. We've all taken something that we want to put back. The only problem is the thing you want to put back belongs on the other side of the store. And in that moment, you have a decision that is akin to whether or not you'll put your cart back into the corral. You have a decision whether you will traverse the aisles all the way back to the row that you think that item belongs in, or you can do what we all have done. Look around to the left and to the right, and just at the right moment, put that item back on the shelf where it doesn't belong. We've all put an item back onto the wrong shelf or into the wrong bin or back into the wrong place. We've put lentils back onto the rice shelf and rice back to where the broccoli should be and broccoli back where the corn should be. We put things back in the wrong category, in the wrong bin, in the wrong place. Psalm 97 helps us to see this morning that maybe a little bit less intentionally, it's exactly what we do with Christmas. We put it in the wrong category. We put it in the wrong bin in our hearts and in our minds. So we categorize it, usually very simply, as a family holiday or as time off from school or work. Or maybe is the time of year with the best music, and that is definitely the wrong category, in my opinion. You see, Christmas is not just a holiday on the calendar. Christmas is a time for us to behold our King, to lift our gaze. Christmas is what we see in Psalm 97, but at a different time. Christmas is theophany. Christmas is God come down. Christmas is about Emmanuel. God is with us. And so Christmas should be a reminder every year of what life is with a gracious King. As Christians, our thinking about Christmas should primarily be about the King of Christmas. And so that's what Psalm 97 will help us to do this morning as we look through its lens at this Advent season. We can then begin to rightly categorize Christmas as an occasion for us to behold our King and rejoice at the relationship that we can have with Him. Now, there's not much known about Psalm 97, when it was written exactly, or even who it was written by. It's likely that it was written post-exile, and exactly when, though, or what occasion it was written for isn't known. And so probably it was written, though, when Israel had no king. And so the psalmist in this psalm points God's people to their true King, the King over all the earth, Yahweh Himself. But whether this psalm was written in a moment of victory for God's people, or it was written as an encouragement to God's people in a time of turmoil, we look at this psalm 2,500 plus years later, and this morning we look at it with Christmas on our minds, and we see the same timeless truth. And what's the truth that we see? In this psalm, we see that, as one commentator puts it simply, God is and God speaks. And therefore, He alone is worthy of worship. We see in this psalm that God reigns over all, and yet He reveals Himself to all. God is, and yet God speaks. It's a gracious thing, and so it's a reminder for us this morning as we approach Christmas that this truth rings ever truer. Let's look at this psalm in three parts. We'll look at this psalm, and then we'll spend some extended time afterward responding in song with Riley and the band. And let's look at the psalm, though, in three parts, briefly, three responses we ought to have as we behold the King of Christmas, the King who reigns over all and yet graciously reveals himself to all. First, in verses 1-6, we see the instruction to rejoice before the King. Rejoice before the King. Verses 1-6 show us a glimpse of the mystery and the majesty of God. And verse 1 presents sort of a thesis statement for this whole stanza. Look there again. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. This is really the theme of all of the enthronement psalms. Psalm 93 through 100, just a subsection of the fourth book of the Psalms here. And here we find in Psalm 97 that theme again. The Lord reigns, Yahweh reigns. And here the earth is called to rejoice, and the isles, the coastlands, in other words, the very farthest reaches of the earth are called to rejoice, to find joy. And I think when we hear those words in the Psalms, what we expect next is what we will hear next week in Psalm 98. What we expect is what we think of in Psalm 150. We think of rejoice. There must be, in verse 2, instruments, dancing, trees clapping, right? We want a party of some kind for nature to sound forth. Well, here in Psalm 97, what we get instead is a terrifying vision of Yahweh, the glorious King. It's a theophany, an appearance of God. Verse 2 shows us clouds and thick darkness are all around him. This is imagery from Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20 when God gives his law to his people. Turn there with me. You need to see this. Look at Exodus 19. This is when God has delivered his people from Egypt, from the hand of Pharaoh, and he is in their midst at Mount Sinai, or not in their midst, but above them on the mountain, and comes and gives them his law. Just for context, look at chapter 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And this is sort of the purpose of the law and a help to understanding the coming chapters. So, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, God reigns over all, and he delivers his people from Egypt, and now he wants his people to be his people. He wants them to live like his people, holy, separate, apart, and set apart for him. Now, as he gives them his law, it's in a very particular way. Look at verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. You see, God comes down to Sinai, but he doesn't come down to Sinai fully apparent to everyone. He is clothed in thick cloud and in darkness. Look at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish." See, as God reveals his very word to his people, there's a warning. Don't get too close. Don't get too close. Don't try to look at a holy God. And that's exactly why earlier in this chapter, God says to Moses, "Set a boundary so that my people will not approach." Exodus 33 goes on to say, no one can see God and live. You see, this God, this King, Yahweh, he is fundamentally unapproachable. And that's the picture we get in Psalm 97 of this King. It's the picture that continues in our passage in verses 3 and 4. You see, the fire that Yahweh spoke from in Exodus 19, in Psalm 97, verse 3, here goes before him and consumes all of the enemy. The lightning that lit up the mountainside at Sinai, in verse 4 of Psalm 97, lights up the whole world, and so the whole earth sees the splendor and majesty of this King. And in response, the whole earth trembles. In fact, verse 5 tells us the mountains melt like wax before this King. You see, even the most stable and sure structures of this planet cannot hold up to this God. They melt like candles. This is the terrifying reality of the very presence of a holy God. And yet, if you remember verse 1, the call was to rejoice. It was to rejoice. And so the question should come, how is it that this mysterious and awe-inspiring appearance of Yahweh, how is it that it should cause us to rejoice? I believe the key is in verse 2. Look there, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. You see, with this awesome God comes not just the incredible display of fire and lightning, but the very essence of who he is as the God of light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is the very source and standard of all that is right and true, all that is pure and holy. And that is captured here in Psalm 97 and elsewhere also in his physical presence. And so this mysterious, unknowable God, shrouded in clouds and thick darkness, is at the very same time the standard of all that is righteous and just, because he's light. You see, this King is so terrifyingly perfect in his righteousness and justice that the light of his very presence must be shrouded in clouds and in darkness. And yet look at verse 6. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. That verse should remind you of another part of your Bible. Psalm 19. God graciously reveals himself to all and then reveals himself in his word. You see, at Sinai and here in Psalm 97, we see that God not only reigns over all, he reveals himself to all. You see, despite the awe and wonder we should have at the very sight of this God that we see in these first five verses, the fact that he reveals himself is why we rejoice. Because we can know this God. At Sinai, in his law, by his spirit, through his written word, and at Christmas, in the person of Christ, we see who God is. The God who reigns over all, and yet the one who reveals himself so graciously to us. Friends, this Advent season, consider the incredible mercy and grace of God come down to earth, born as a babe. Consider the beautiful paradox of this terrifying vision of God in Psalm 97, and then the humble and unassuming way that this same God has in the person of Christ revealed himself to us at the first Advent. You see, Christmas is a time to behold your King. A king whose foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. Christmas is a time to behold the grace and glory of Christ incarnate, who came to give us his righteousness and uphold God's justice. And that is reason to rejoice before your King. Rejoice before your King. There's a second response we should have as we behold the King of Christmas in Psalm 97. It's in verses 7 to 9. Humble yourself before the King. Humble yourself before the King. We've all dropped in on a conversation amongst friends where we're the odd man out. Maybe it's happened this morning to you. And there's always that one friend who's he's the storyteller, and yes, it's a he. He's the storyteller, right? He's the one in the group that always has the oh-so-epic version of a really rather mundane story, and he's got everyone in the group going. But you're the late one to the party. And so you drop in on this conversation. I imagine this happening perfectly at Valley on a Thursday night. And that friend is telling the story. You grammar nerds, he's using the historical present. And so he's like, and then I do this. And then we go to this person's place. And then I put on Valley Mode. I put on this costume. And then I change to the second costume. And he's talking this epic story. And now you're added to the party. So there's another one in the audience. And he's really going now. And he's waxing elephant like crazy here. And you have one question, because his grammar is not, to you at least, newcomer, grammaring very well. When did this happen? Like right now? Or it happened? Or it's going to happen? When did this happen? This next stanza, verses 7 to 9, gives us a bird's eye view of the kind of reception that this glorious King that we've seen receives. And it's here that we begin to have this question. We begin to see that this theophany might not have happened yet. This coronation scene, in fact, is a future scene. It's a scene of eternity future. One commentary, Jim Hamilton, says this: Psalm 97 depicts Yahweh arriving at last to make all things right and new. The way he comes looks apocalyptic, with the mountains melting, and the reaction to his coming gives the impression that the moment for final judgment has arrived, with the peoples beholding his glory and idolaters put to shame. And that's what we see here in verses 7 to 9. That's where we are as we come from verse 6. The heavens proclaiming his righteousness and all the peoples seeing his glory. You see, the king has come and he is aligning all things with who he is as the king of righteousness and justice. And Bible readers, again, what do we expect? We were let down last time, right? We're expecting, again, rejoicing, instruments, maybe angels now this time, trumpets at least. But what do we get? Instead here in verse 7, not all rejoice, not all respond the way that they should to the sight of this king. These verses here show us the duality of how people will respond to this glorious king. In verse 7, we see those who instead worship images. Look there. Those also who make their boast in worthless idols. But then in verse 8, God's people respond rightly. They serve as the prototype for praise to this king, the kind of praise that this king deserves. Look at verse 8. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice. Friends, the truth in this little section is that while there is a duality of response between those who serve false idols and those who choose to serve the true and living God, there is only one ultimate reality in eternity. And that is that all will humble themselves or be humbled before this most high God. And why? Because of verse 9, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Before this king, Yahweh, the Lord, the most high over all the earth, those who worship false images will be put to shame. And those who make their boast in worthless idols will be brought low before this king. Even in verse 7, the end of verse 7, the false gods themselves are brought to their knees in worship to this king. And yet, there are those who are like Zion and Judah here who will be glad and rejoice, who will humble themselves before the king. It's a scene reminiscent of Philippians 2. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly, to this King of Kings. Pastor John says this of Philippians 2. "The entire intelligent universe is called to worship Jesus Christ as Lord. This mandate includes the angels of heaven, the spirits of the redeemed, obedient believers on earth, the disobedient rebels on earth, demons and lost humanity in hell." The word here for confess means to acknowledge or affirm or agree, which is what everyone will eventually do in response to Christ's lordship, willingly and blessedly, or unwillingly and painfully. Friends, this is the reality of every person on this planet. That before the reigning and self-revealing King of Psalm 97, that all will be brought to their knees before him at the second advent. While at the first advent, some brought gifts and some understood and some worshiped but not all. At Second Advent, all will bow the knee. Every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. And so in Psalm 97 and at Christmas, the undeserved mercy and grace of God should shine through yet again here. Because you have a choice. You have a choice to now humble yourself before this King, before he humbles you in eternity. And he has done it all on the cross, if you would just place your faith in him. And the reason why you have a choice, it's because he has, by his own initiative, he has made a way. This King has made a way. I love the way that John describes this way. He speaks of Isaiah's true light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Psalm 97, there's one final response we need to look at as we look at the King of Christmas, and it's in verses 10 to 12. Live lovingly under the King's reign. Live lovingly under the King's reign. Verses 10 to 12 snap us back to the reality of the present. In verses 10 to 12, the psalmist gives us instruction and encouragement as we behold this King. In these verses, we see the joyous life that we have under the reign of this King. You see, the righteous King who reigns over all, he has revealed to us in his righteous ways all that we need for life and for godliness. And here in Psalm 97, if you are one to humble yourself before him now in this life, it is yours also then to live lovingly under his reign. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 shows us that those who love the Lord, love Yahweh, hate evil. Those who love this righteous King love what he loves and hate what he hates. We love his righteousness and we hate evil. To know this God is not just an intellectual exercise. It is to, with your life and your heart and your affections, embrace all that he is and all that he has for you in his revealed word. And it is to worship him with your life. Verse 10 also shows us the faithfulness of this great King to those who love him. We've already seen the awesome power of this King over all things. And here in verse 10, the might and the power that this King has is applied specifically to his people. This King lovingly protects those who are his own. He preserves the lives of his holy ones, of his saints, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. I should remind you of a favorite passage of all of ours. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's beautiful truth. Coming from a mighty King. Verse 11 gives us more. It paints an agricultural picture of the righteous. those who live lovingly under this king's reign. You see, light here and joy here are like seed sown in the lives of the righteous. This light is the light of righteousness. It's from the God of light. And so life under this king's reign is marked by increasing and abounding righteousness and joy. You see, as truth and righteousness are planted in this kind of a person's life, and peace and joy are planted in this kind of a person's life, more of it sprouts. More of it grows. Friends, this is a life of knowing and loving this King of righteousness and being ever more formed and found in Him. And that's why I believe that every Christmas should be, and every thought of Christmas should be, a reminder of His kindness to you. It should be more fodder for thanksgiving. Righteousness and joy sprouting forth into more love and delight in Him. And so, friends, I hope that for you, as Christmas comes full swing here, that thanksgiving never really ends. Because this psalm ends right where it began, with a call to rejoice. To rejoice and give thanks to the God who reigns over all and yet who reveals Himself to us. And so you might ask, how does Psalm 97 help us to think about the King of Christmas? Well, this side of the manger and of the cross, Christ has been enthroned. Reminded of one of my favorite passages, Hebrews 1, the prologue there. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Crossroads, we have in full view what saints of all ages past had longed for. A king, a promised one, and with Him full and final forgiveness of sins paid for by the precious blood of this King Jesus. And for that finished work, the Father has exalted Him. Jesus is the King of Christmas. And so our vision of the King of Christmas in Psalm 97, in a very indirect way, finds its pinnacle in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, let us behold our King and remember God's gracious provision of His own Son, Jesus Christ, the one who, after making purification for sins, was exalted to the Father's right hand. Let us marvel at the prospect of the righteous and forever reign of King Jesus. And so, as we celebrate First Advent, let us with eager longing hope for Second Advent. When this is true, of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Let us now, here, today, find joy in our present reality, in the treasure that we have in Christ now. And let us, as those who love King Jesus, pursue His righteousness and hate evil, knowing that we are kept by him. And Crossroads, let us rejoice and give thanks to our King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Psalm 97 helps us to behold our King, the King of righteousness and justice. And so, Father, as we sing now and as we go forth, help us, whether finals or another Monday at work or time with family this Christmas season, would we be the very light that you have given us in your Son? Would we be the light of the world that shines the light of the gospel, that helps others to see the great light you've sent in your Son, the Word made flesh? Thank you for your grace, and thank you that though you reign over all, and that is a glorious truth in of itself, you also reveal yourself to all. Help us to not take that for granted, but instead, Lord, rejoice and give thanks to our King. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.